Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching, it's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
Whew, thought you'd get a kick out of that. I heard a lot of amens over that 5-minute thing. Gosh, this is beautiful. I was doing my daily reading a couple weeks ago, and I came across these two verses, and I thought, man, these are a great way to start out a message. Exodus 24, verse 3. When we get to the explanation or the quotation marks, that's where you all come in, okay? Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, isn't that beautiful? Then I found later on in the chapter, they weren't messing around here. Verses 7 and 8, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, isn't that beautiful? I mean, I feel some parents right now saying, man, that's a great verse for my teenager, without a doubt. And then he went on and, whoa. Praise God. Oh my gosh. I don't do Mexican food. All right. So verse 8. Oh my God. So then verse 8 says, so then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made you in accordance with all these words. Isn't that beautiful? Then I thought about taking this and giving this to the teenagers and have them go around, you know, and sprinkle that blood on there. I guess nobody got that part. Anyway, praise God. I showed that video for a reason because it's totally contrary to what Paul is getting to in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. He says, I'm going to look at 4 verses today, dig into them. I have a lot of stuff today, so I'm going to go contrary to the video, 2-hour message. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, the subtitle in the New American Standard is so cool, Be Like Christ, man. That's where they got that Michael Jordan thing, Be Like Mike, Be Like Christ. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I'm telling you, man, when I look at these 4 verses and I keep going over my mind, it's almost like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter for marriages, for believers, for husbands, for wives. Philippians chapter 2 is the love chapter for the church. There is no doubt about it. This is what the church is supposed to be. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, the word of God says, of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're more important than I am. It's so important. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. So when we're looking at this chapter 2, it's about unity. Just like at the end of chapter 1 when I spoke like 3 weeks ago, it was about internal unity. Because the church should not only take a stand against outside pressure, but they, the church, us, Community Christian Fellowship, should also pursue particular attitudes and actions within the body of Christ in order to overcome division. That's why Paul was writing this. So I'm looking at these four verses. I got three main points to give you today. Point one, the basis of unity. And it's out of that first verse of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It's like a fourfold motivation or an incentive or inspiration. Paul opened that verse with these if statements. And as I read, I'm thinking you can really say since. Therefore, since there is any encouragement. Or you could even say therefore, because there is any encouragement in Christ. Because if there's any consolation of love. Because if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. If any affection and compassion. So you could exchange those if words with since or because. Now here's the motivation. The first one is encouragement in Christ. What brings about this encouragement for us as believers? And you'll see in your questions, I still put a half sheet of questions in there, even though we don't have community groups this week. Sit down with your spouse or sit down with your children and go over these questions that I put in here concerning this message. So what brings about this encouragement? Knowing Christ. Being a child of Christ, we have the blessing of knowing Christ. We have the blessing of being found in Him. We have been given the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. And doesn't anything lift our spirits more than knowing we are Christ? We are His children. That's why we come to church. That's what Sunday's supposed to be about. A celebration of loving the Lord and what He has done in our lives. And we come here and we give Him thanks and we praise Him. And we get somebody had a great bass voice today. I don't know who that was, but that was powerful. Jonathan, man, the lower you went, your tie seemed to go up. It was beautiful, beautiful. Second motivation is that we have a constellation of love. This is presumably a reference to the love of God. And in some versions, they use the word comfort of love. He's ours. We're His. What comfort that is. It may also be a reference to a mutual love for one another when you look at that verse that flows out of our relationship with Jesus. This connection was made in two verses in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He said, "For it is right for me to feel this way about you." It's like these two verses, it's like I'm pouring my heart out, just like Paul did to the church of Philippi. I want to pour my heart out right here on Ben Hill Road. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, how I pray for you during the week, how I long for you to get connected, how I long for you to be a part of community group or being in a Bible study so you can fellowship with one another and grow in your faith. How I long for you to understand that we're all in this together. We're a church family. We're going to move together, do things together." And it's exciting. Paul loves the church at Philippi with the affection of Christ. We know God's love, and His love makes us love others. I'm telling you, the closer you get to God, the more love will flow out of you. The more love will flow into your marriage or in your church family or with your children. Third motivation is we're reminded that we share in the fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit, the Greek word translated fellowship is koinonia. I'm sure you've heard that word many times. It's the same word and he uses in chapter 1, verse 5. The Holy Spirit unites us as brothers and sisters. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm." And how do we stand firm? In one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because of the Holy Spirit, we partner in the gospel with Him. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Look at that, Romans 8:26, a great verse. In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Beautiful verse. Later on, Paul told the Christians to worship God by the Spirit. He said it in Philippians 3:3. We might get there by Christmas. For we are all the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The fourth motivation of being the basis of unity is that we share an affection and mercy. Isn't that beautiful? This affection, or you could call it tenderness, some version says, flows out of our union with Christ. Christ has loved us with amazing tenderness. He has shown us infinite affection, mercy, sympathy, compassion. We share in this common experience together, being the objects of God's passion for us. We enjoy these amazing blessings that I saw in a commentary as fellow believers. And notice Paul's approach to the Philippians here in this chapter 2. He's not only warm, he's pastoral. He's also quick to mention the blessings of the gospel before giving certain exhortations. I thought about ourselves as Christians. If all we ever do is to tell people what they're supposed to be doing, that'll burn them out. But if we remind people of the blessings while giving them the essentials, we do this for our soul, and we do this for other Christians as well. So part one of this three-part thing of unity is the basis of unity. Part two is the command of unity. Look at the first part of verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. And this is where it's like his imperative for these four verses is found in verse 2. And it's right here on this sign. Make my joy complete. Paul wanted the church to be like-minded in order to complete his joy. Third John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Isn't that beautiful? A wise son makes his father glad, Proverbs 10:1. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. I thought I'd get a few amens from the moms here. Parents' well-being is tied to the maturity and growth of their kids. Paul, he was like a father to the Philippian church. He naturally longs for the church to be unified, and so he requests like-mindedness. Part three is the expressions of unity. Let's read this all together. Philippians 2, 2b through 4. Let's read it together. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. It's so important. Way back in the late 90s and the early 2000s, I got to do what they call a bus ministry at my other church, where teenagers would come in for an hour, and they would be from 6th grade to 12th grade, and it started out with like 10 teenagers, and we got up to 30-something that... It started at the 11:15 service, and I got to pour into them. And every time when I got together with them, I wanted them to know that they were more important than me, that I was concerned about their interests more than me. I wanted to pour in God's word to them and God's love for them to realize that they needed Christ just like anybody else. And that blessed me. That blessed me, taking the time to spend with kids that none of them had two parents. Not one kid in there had two parents. And they were all struggling with growing and, you know, music. The music with advisory lyrics was all in their heads. And they were struggling with premarital sex and things like that. And I did everything I could to take the Word of God to them. And I wanted them to know that they were important in God's eyes. When I went in there, I considered myself the least of these when I went in there, because humility is very important. So part three is the expressions of unity. And we read those verses. To be united, Paul says, a church must have the same mentality. Instead of having petty squabbles or rivalries, they should get their heads on straight and remember their identity and common mission. Praise God. Page 4 of 31. What is our mission here? I'm only messing around with that. What is our mission here at CCF? What mission do we want to do? And that's to reach and to lead all people to love God, love others, and live missional. That's our mission here. So when it comes to being united, Paul says, we must pursue Christ-like humility. Humility is important. The humble person will avoid rivalry and conceit. Paul spoke about wrongly motivated preachers, if you remember, way back in chapter 1, verse 17, when I talked about that. He tells the whole church to avoid this attitude of rivalry and conceit, because rivalry will divide congregations in a terrible way. And you're listening, God, I put every church member should be aware of the presence of rivalry and seek to put it to death. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Think about it. In my generation, my father's generation, because I'm not that old yet, but my father's generation heard Frank Sinatra sing many times, I did it my way. And Paul is here telling the church at Philippi to do it his way. To be humble, to be together. And I'm thinking to myself, to follow the way of Jesus, the way and not the way of our culture, I really came today with some questions to ask you. Am I competing for people's attention and approval? Thought about teenagers when I read that. Am I competing for people's attention or approval? Do I find it difficult or easy to rejoice in the success of others? Am I conceited? Do I think I'm superior to people? And don't you think we should be concerned as children of God and look out for the needs of others? There will never be unity in a congregation apart from people walking in humility. I truly believe that with my heart. Paul said it this way to the Romans. He said, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, Paul wrote. And catch that connection there in that verse between harmony and humility. And you're listening, God, I put a humble person contributes to the unity of the church, and the humility is the key theme of chapter 2 of Philippians. It'll be at heart of the gospel-centered message. And Paul goes on, if you want to read on ahead in Philippians chapter 2, it's like an amazing Christ hymn, verses 6 through 11, where he talks about Jesus. And then we see the ultimate picture of humility, and that's Christ. He had every right to be conceited. He's the Son of God. But instead, those verses tell us that he emptied himself. He became associated with us, the lonely. Jesus, and you're listening, God, I put Jesus as our model for humility, and he gives us the power to live out others-oriented lifestyle. To be unified, we must live with sensitivity towards the needs of others. So important. I read this, you know, we're living in an age now of selfies. It's all about yourself. A lifestyle of thinking about others is really uncommon now. It was rare in Paul's day. And it's rare in our day as well. And I got a little story about Francis Chan that I found in the Philippians. He said, I, Francis, remembered waking up one Sunday morning unable to get a thought out of my head for about an hour. Do you know what that thought was? I was thinking about me. I was thinking about poor, pitiful me. I was feeling a bit sick. I got into San Diego the night before at 1 a.m., and I had to get up and preach four services. Then I was convicted as I realized that I was about to preach from Philippians chapter 2, which is all about considering others more important than yourself. It's so easy to think about ourselves and not others, isn't it? The practice of thinking about the needs of others flows from our attitude of humility. And Paul mentions it in verse 3 as we saw. Others point out, and I put it on the cover of your listening guide today, C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's beautiful. In your listening guide, I put, only when we possess the grace of humility will we serve others with spiritual sensitivity. A humble person thinks of others. An arrogant and self-absorbed person thinks only of himself. And in the light of importance of humility, John Stott, one of my favorite writers, said this: at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. It's something to get and to realize in your heart. Therefore, for the good of our souls, for the unity of the church, and for the good of our witness before a watching world, because they're watching us, we should want to know how to grow in humility. And I thought about humility, drawing from other passages and stuff. I want to give you a few disciplines necessary for cultivating humility. Because shouldn't we share that from the pulpit? What does humility look like? How do you do that? First, growing in humility by reflecting on the cross of Christ. That'll get you humble. We see holiness. We see the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the grace of our Lord on display at the cross. Next, growing in humility by reflecting on the glory of Christ. Think about it. Paul reminds us that Christ is now ruling and reigning, and that one day every knee will bow. And we'll see that later on in chapter 2. Every knee will bow before our glorified King, allowing Christ's all-sovereign lordship to create in us a humble adoration for Him. Next, we grow in humility by reflecting on God's Word. And that's where I think we fall short in this generation. We need to be serious about God's Word. We need to be serious about reading it and meditating on it and living it and sharing it out, because it reveals to us Christ's humility and exaltation. Studying the Bible can be an act of humility in itself if you come with the right attitude. I need your Word more than bread. It's an arrogant person that thinks he or she doesn't need to hear from God's Word. And of course, maybe some people read it to fill their pride, and that's wrong. God is looking for people who are humbly seeking and submitting to His Word. Isaiah tells us, I will look favorably on this kind of person who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my Word. It's exciting. The Word of God it has saved my life. It just melts me, and I have a hunger for it. Next week, next Sunday, Kathy and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary. It's unbelievable. I can't even believe it. I'm still trying to figure out where. She's not here, so I can obviously talk about her. But, you know, I'm just, where can I take her, man? I mean, I want to take her someplace special. You know, I'm afraid to drive over a bridge. I don't know. Praise God. It's horrible, man. I just want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I want to understand what that means. And I think humility has a lot to do with that. It's very important to be humble in your marriage. It's very important to serve in your marriage. And then I think about after our fifth wedding anniversary is when we were in that bad car accident and God got a hold of my heart. And it's either the first Sunday in June or the second Sunday in June. It'll be 35 years, man, since Kathy and I walked down that aisle together. And when we knelt down and dedicated our life to God and asked Him to forgive us of all the sins we committed. Because all of a sudden that day in June, that first Sunday or second Sunday in June, I realized I was a sinner. I realized I wasn't that good, you know, like the Italians. Hey, you're pretty good, man. You're not as bad as such and such. And I realized that. And I surrendered my life to Him. And I'm telling you, if you know Christ and you don't have a hunger for His Word, pray that He'll give you that. Because I'm telling you, man, if you have a hunger for His Word, if you have a hunger to fellowship with other believers, if you have a hunger to be in Bible studies, you're going to grow. You're going to be sanctified. You're going to grow closer to God. And you're going to understand what love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You'll never learn that without this. You'll never learn about Christ just showing up on Sunday morning and sitting in a, I wanted to say a pew, and sitting in the chairs, which reminds me, Jim, I hate to do this in front of everybody. You guys put the chairs back wrong again, man. That's a little offense I had this morning. It's so far away. Praise God. You guys can blame Jim on it. I always blame him for that stuff. Praise God. So grow in humility by reflecting on God's Word. I need your Word more than bread. Jesus said it when He was being tempted by the devil in the desert. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do you want to know God's Word, man? Do you have a hunger for it? Do you have a desire for it? Or are you allowing other things to become more important than this Word? Don't let that happen. Grow in humility through prayer. In a commentary, it said, one reason for our prayerlessness is a lack of humility. Prayer is a very hard thing to do because it seems like we aren't doing anything. And to somebody who lives a Martha life, that's so true. It's so hard because it's a humble act to pray. We must humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and regularly and cast our cares upon Him. You can read that in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Grow in humility through serving others. So important. By doing humble actions. Like serving without being noticed. Like putting the chairs back on the right dot. Sorry, man. I'm trying to get rid of that offense, man. Paul encourages the church to think about the interests of others. Seriously, I'm sitting here worshiping and I'm Martha, man. I see this big writing on the wall. Jim, the back leg of the chair goes on the dot, not the front leg. Praise God. Serve people humbly. As you do this, pray for God to cultivate in you a spirit of humility that was so on glorious display in our Lord. Last paragraph before I go off here. How did the early Christians turn the world upside down? Read the book of Acts and you'll find out. They obeyed a different king then. They lived lives that reflected the values of the kingdom. Lives that were worthy of the gospel. That involved standing together against internal opposition was the verses 27 to the end of chapter 1. With courage and serving one another with humble compassion, let's go and do likewise in humble dependence upon our Savior. Before I ask the ushers to come up, you might want to sit down for a couple minutes. On Sunday, May 1st, and I'll get this as fast as I can, I shared with you a plan. I shared with you a vision. I shared with you something that we're praying about doing, and that's building more classrooms in the back here. That's building a gymnasium next to it. And to start to pay down our debt. And the elders took me aside that day. I mean, I felt like they grabbed me and threw me in a room that day. And they said, "Nick, slow down, man. Slow down." They want us to pray. The elders want to pray. We want you to pray. We want you to seek God in this. Because it's so important. Because we're asking ourselves the question, and I want you to ask that question when you go to pray, when you fast. Is it God's will for us to do these things? I don't have the picture to put up here. There's a little picture on the back there that you can look at what we want to do. Because it's so important. And why do we want to do these things? Because I want you to ask those questions. When you're praying, Nick, when you're seeking the Lord through this, why do you want more classrooms here? Why do you want a gymnasium here? Because we'll be able to reach more people that way. Because we will have bigger classrooms for groups, for community groups, for the school that gathers here. It will help them out. We feel like a gymnasium will be beneficial to the growth of our youth ministry. That we'll be able to reach so many more teenagers here. And as you see the generations going, these teenagers, I love you guys. But you see in your generation right now, when you get out of high school, you're going to be gone from church, man. Now, I know not you, but I mean this generation. More and more you see millennials, whatever you want to call them, Walmart age, I don't know. But they're leaving the church because the church hasn't been speaking the truth to them. The church hasn't been praying for them. The church hasn't been pouring into them. Like, we have a great youth pastor here that wants nothing else but to see you all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have adults here, and I will say a good thing about Jim. Adults pouring into teenagers here. Why? Because we're serious about you knowing Christ, as I spit out. We're serious about you growing in your relationship with God, and we're serious about you taking the gospel and taking it outside these walls. This is not a fort here, man. This is a place where we come and celebrate and worship and grow and pray for one another and seek the Lord together. And if you choose to make this church your church home, praise God for that. But we want you to pray because we want to be more faithful with the money God is bringing here, that you all are supporting here. We want to make this place bigger and better so more people can come in so we can share the gospel for them. I've been asking you to pray for 40 days. Every Friday I try to pour out my heart to you in an email to keep praying, keep seeking God to give us the answers for this. How can we do this? Can we do it in phases? Will we have enough money to do this? Keep praying. On June 12th, I want to hear from you. I want you to journal. I want you to write down what God is speaking to you. On June 12th, I'm going to ask you, who wants to share what God is doing for that? What is God speaking to you and telling you? Because we want to do everything we can to get you connected to God and then realize that we have a purpose here and a will here, and we want to do everything to follow His plan. And if it means building more rooms so we can house more people so that we can disciple them, my answer is praise God. Praise God. Someone from the school told me this week, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, Amber, that since the person came out and said about transgender bathrooms and stuff, the school is getting their phones ringing off the hook. People want to get their kids out of public school because they don't want a boy coming in saying he's a girl and walking in the girls' bathroom just to check them out. I know that probably didn't come out right, but praise God. I started in Philippians chapter 2 today. And as you see the title of this message, and therefore got off of it, but therefore, if any, make. It is so important that we serve one another with humble compassion. Then during the week, because I'm into that synonym thing, and I thought to myself, I wonder what the synonyms for make is. And guess what they were? Create, build, construct, formulate, compose, and put together. That melted me, man. That melted me. Because I've been praying every day for this. Is this God's will for us to build other buildings? Oh, what's the synonyms for make, man? Create, build, construct, formulate, compose, and put together. Lord, are you telling us to move forward in this greater work? If it is, please show us. Please tell our church family, our church members. Your word tells us in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given you. I'm telling you, I never looked at this verse so many times in my life. In the last 3 weeks, I can tell you. I used to shy away from it because I used to think, Nikki, you're not that good, man, to ask God for something specifically ask him for something? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it'll be open. So I guess I'm going to tell you today, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The word tells us in John 14, 12 through 14, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why do we want to build? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the answer I keep getting. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Ushers, come forward. I wish I had a picture to show you. Hopefully we'll have it soon. Praise God. Yes. Hold on. This is Marie Stevens.
Nick mentioned in his sermon being a youth pastor, and Bob and I got to witness him serve a very large youth population at a very large church that we came from. And he did it with great power. And there are a lot of young people, let's say 20, 30-somethings,
right,
walking the right path because of his efforts. And our youth are our greatest asset.
Praise God.
And we are blessed to have him as our pastor.
Praise God. Thank you so much. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you so much, Maria. I just give the Lord the glory. I don't know how he did it, man. I mean, it was unbelievable. I remember one night we had an all-nighter, and because we had a gym, man, people came from everywhere. We had an all-nighter one night. There was 350 teenagers. I was scared to death. I'm telling you, I am not lying. I was scared. And we rented out this bowling alley in Leesburg, and it only had 24 lanes, and you can only put 6 people in a lane. So you do the math. I mean, there were so many kids there waiting to bowl, but their parents gave money. They were really lined up for food the whole night. But anyway, I mean, I can remember standing on a chair and looking down and seeing all teenagers. And I'm talking just 6th through 8th grade. I'm not even talking about high school. I was scared to death. We had 5 buses filled. I had adults just counting the kids that were getting on the bus because I was worried we were going to lose a kid. And I kept telling the kid, you got to get on the same bus. You got to get on the same bus. You know, I think we lost 3 kids that night. Praise God. But a hitchhike back to the church. I'm only kidding. But anyway, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for, first of all, the worship this morning. Thank you for this team up here that just melted me today with the words and the music, and thank you, Donna, for the sound, and thank you, Jason and Dylan. Well, thank you, Donna, for the PowerPoint. I'm getting it all mixed up now. Thank you. Praise God. Father, we lift up this offering to you, Father. We lift up this altar time to you, Father, because we want to be a church that will pray for one another. We will want to be in the church that will stand in the gap for one another. We want to be a church that wants nothing else but to get people plugged into you, Lord. This is not a show. This is not entertainment. It's about humility. And your word says if we're called by you, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to seek your face. We're supposed to humble ourselves. We're supposed to turn from our wicked ways. And we're supposed to seek you. And when we do that, Father, your word tells us we will hear from you. We will literally hear from heaven, Father, as you take in the words, giving them to the Holy Spirit and him speaking them to our spirit, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to show how much we love you by what we give, Father. So I ask you to bless this offering, Father. I pray for those, and I know there are many people seated here in this sanctuary that is part of our family to understand what it means to give. And I think about it in my own life, and I think about it coming up on my anniversary, when I think about what makes a successful marriage, giving has something to do with that. I know it. I feel it. I can't wait to go home and give my wife a hug. And it's just giving, and it's just serving and being humble and allowing yourself to realize that each one of us has had it. Man, that organ sounds good, Amy. And just realizing we've been given gifts, and we're supposed to use the gifts for His glory, and we're supposed to give for His glory. So, Father, help us to be a humble church, a praying church, a serving church, an excited church. Father, I pray a special blessing upon these teenagers, Father, that they will grow, that they will be nurtured here through this, through their parents and through this youth ministry and through this church, so they can go out and make a difference no matter what plan they have for them, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a lawyer, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a trash collector. Do it for His glory. That whatever we would do, whatever we're called to do for His glory, Father. Thank You for this opportunity. I can't put it into words. I don't understand it. I don't think I'm good enough. But Father, thank You for the opportunity just to share Your truth. Lord, Your word says sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And I don't know anywhere else to go but Your word, Father. So thank You, Lord. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward.
Let's worship, church. Come on, stand up. There's nothing worth more. I will never come close. Nothing can compare. You're all living hope. We're in Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my chains are undone, I'm in Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome. Presence, Lord, overwhelm us. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Thank You for Your presence, Lord. When I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, that my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill me. Let us experience the glory of Your goodness. Let us become more aware.
Well, thank you all for being here. I really appreciate Nick's sermon on humility. It's always good for us to reflect on how we view ourselves and really who we should model ourselves after. The first four verses of Philippians chapter 2 were great verses to model ourselves after. And Nick alluded to it, but I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. I know in my life when I always have to reflect on my view of myself that it always helps me to reflect on Christ and the sacrifice he made for me, and that always gives me the right perspective. So in verse 5, he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So I would just encourage all of us to always reflect on what Jesus did for us, because there's nothing in this life that we could ever do or experience that that he didn't already experience, and that he sacrificed much more for us than we have to experience or sacrifice for others. And so that always helps me to serve others, and I hope it would do for the same for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth as a human. Thank you for becoming a servant on our behalf. Thank you for dying for us, and thank you for overcoming sin and giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father through your sacrifice. And I just pray that you would help us to be humble, help us to be unified as a church body, as a body of believers, and go out into the world and share Jesus's love and his grace that he's given us through his sacrifice. Praise in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kevin, so much. On your way out, sign up your child for VBS. If your child has ever gotten a lollipop here, sign him up for VBS in the back. Praise God.